All right, the rest of us, we're going to go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. We've been talking about, starting last week, about being a disciple. And what a disciple is, obviously, many people have different ideas and opinions and what they think about it. But the fact is that Scripture gives us a very clear understanding of what a disciple of Christ is really about. When we start looking at how things transitioned through Scripture, we find, and we'll eventually get to this at some point in time, but we find over there in the book of Acts that those that were formerly being called disciples began to be called Christians at some point over there in Antioch. And when we understand that word Christian, we realize that there's many people that are believers, but there are not that many people that are real, true Christians. That meaning that they are disciples of Christ. They follow Him. They follow everything that He teaches. They follow everything that He does. And I say that, and I'll, you know, sometimes people kind of, you know, they bristle at that comment because it really, truly, kind of, if you will, reveals that there are people that are saved, but they just really are not engaging in their Christian life. They don't seek God. They don't go after Him. They don't follow Him. They don't do those type of things. But what we find with a real, true disciple of Christ is somebody that has that innate desire to be with the Lord, not to just have a casual relationship. And many times we find individuals just having casual relationships. And if we were really to look at our lives, sometimes we realize, hey, maybe, you know, if I'm examining myself according to Scriptures, I'm examining myself, really listening to the Holy Spirit, I'm going to find that there are times that my relationship is just sometimes too casual. And I have to correct that. I have to make sure that I'm like, okay, you know, I need to stop that. I have to get back to where I'm truly seeking what God wants. Because again, these individuals that are believers but aren't following Christ are going to follow somebody. You're going to have some sort of line of thinking of, you know, that's going to be based off of somebody else's teachings. That's just the way human beings are. God aptly calls us sheep. Because sheep need a shepherd, sheep need to be guided, sheep need to be, if you will, sent in a specific direction and things like that. But when I take a look at Scripture, I find that there are people that the followers, the sheep, that follow some other shepherd. And whether it's a cult or whether it's, some sort of, multi-level marketing scam or whether it's themselves, there's a danger that's there. But in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 1, we see kind of a principle that begins to build about discipleship. And in verse 1, it says right there, in seeing the multitudes, this is Christ seeing them, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And then we have, if you will, the Sermon on the Mount. But one thing that I want us to begin to understand is not necessarily that message of the Sermon on the Mount, but what the disciples did. Here's Christ seeing the multitude, and he says, okay, I'm going to go to a mountain. I'm going to go up there, and his disciples followed him. And the reason they followed him was what was proceeding afterwards, teaching. When we start thinking about it, a true disciple of Christ is somebody that asks questions to seek understanding. If you've ever had to train anybody and people don't ask questions, you're like, either you've got it all down and you understand it. At that point in time, you're like, okay, well, do I even really need to train you? Or they're just not understanding anything and they just don't care. So when I think about this, you know, I think about times when I have done training. I think about times when I have been trained, and I think about, you know, okay, so I ask questions. Okay, well, what does that do? What does this do? If I go to that screen, what does this do? If I do that, and I, you know, how do I run this type of report? What am I trying to do? I'm trying to gain knowledge to accomplish something. And a disciple of Christ is going to do that. And I'm going to make a kind of a bold statement this morning, but I want you to understand the intent when we start looking at all of these. And I want you to see the pattern that's here, that the Lord is setting. And again, I believe 100% the Lord put all of this in His book, in His Bible, for a reason that we can identify those things. I often look for patterns in my job. Not only do I do the legal work, but I do some statistical analysis on the side that, you know, shows patterns of what is happening and who's, you know, requesting what and all of these different, if you will, certain specifics about our job and how we do them and whether we're doing them well or not. So when I look at this passage and I look at other passages, I begin to see that there's this desire to know things. And that's really what I'm trying to do in my, you know, my day-to-day job. But I need to make sure that I'm doing that in my Christian life. I'm looking for that pattern. And I begin to see a pattern here about what a disciple is. I see a pattern throughout Scripture that demonstrates disciples want to know. And they will seek God. They will seek after Him. You know what we have to do? We have to begin to look for truth. Jesus Christ said He's the truth. We know that there's truth in the Word of God. We don't need Wikipedia. We don't need internet. We don't need CNN, Fox News, or any of the other networks. What we need is we need God. And if God is truth, in the knowledge of Him demonstrates truth in our life, we have got to know Him. And we have got to seek that truth. Have you ever been told something and you go, you know, I don't believe that. And you're sitting there going, you know, and you want to do the whole show me part where you're asking to produce something. I'll tell you this, do the research yourself. Don't rely on someone else. You know what you need to do? You need to look at it specifically and objectively from the Word of God. You have to look at it in such a way that you can say, look, I know what the truth is, and this is what it is. If somebody tells you something about God and you go, let me find out what the Bible says. That's what a disciple does. That's what a disciple does. Take a look over at Matthew chapter 13, and as we begin to look at this pattern here, I want us to understand that when we start asking questions, we are doing what a disciple should do. A disciple asks questions. Why? Because they're seeking knowledge. And they're not just seeking knowledge to puff up, they're seeking knowledge to obtain understanding and wisdom the way the Scripture tells us we should. Because when we get a hold of, if you will, instruction, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, we find the Lord. You will find out more about Him than you have ever possibly could imagine. And again, we're just scratching the surface of who He is. So when we think about this in Matthew chapter 13, I want us to again take a look at this in verse 10. It says here in verse 10, what do we find again? And the disciples came and said unto Him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Jesus, why are you talking to them like that? And they're not asking this, you know, if you will, in some sort of manner of like they know better than Him. No, they're asking, why is this? Why is it you talk that way? Why is it that you engage the nation of Israel with parables? And when we start, I mean, and there's an answer to that question, and I don't necessarily want to get into that. But again, part of that answer is, if you are going to have a parable, you really got to think about it. Parables essentially are meditation. They're designed so that you would look at them and say, what is really going on here? What is this about? How does this reveal God? How does this show His handiwork? How does it demonstrate His holiness? How does it demonstrate His attributes? What is it that I am to learn from these things? That's what a parable is designed to do. So they're asking Him this specific question, why? Well, you know, obviously parables are designed so that we would seek the Lord, seek knowledge and seek truth. But what they're doing here in verse 10 is they're asking, why? Why? I have been around individuals, and again, when I say that, I've been around or I have heard things, it doesn't mean that I believe them, because there's stuff that I've heard that I've sat there and gone, no, that's not, no. But I've heard people say, you should never question God. Now, it is not wrong to ask God questions at all. If you're seeking understanding, now I'm not talking about questioning His authority. I'm not talking about questioning who He is. I'm not talking about questioning. I'm talking about questioning it in a way that you are seeking Him. It is not wrong to ask, Lord, why? Why are you doing that? His disciples did, and what happened? The Lord answered them. He gave them an answer. Now, He doesn't always do that. We can't demand an answer. We can ask for an answer. We may not get it till the other side. But what we need to understand is that God is saying to us, I want you to ask questions of me. Not me, Ken Stewart, but it was of God. Ask questions of God. This is exactly what they're doing. Take a look at verse 36 of the same chapter in Matthew. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and His disciples came unto Him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. So in Matthew 13, we've got two instances where they're like, okay, why are you talking about parables? Okay, Lord, we're not getting it. Help us. Help me understand. That's what a disciple does. Both of these instances, we have disciples. And we go back to Matthew chapter 5, what are we finding? We find that there's the multitudes. There's two groups of people. There's multitudes and there's disciples. And I will tell you this, the multitude today that is in the world, if you will, does not understand the things of Christ. And again, it wasn't designed so that the world would understand Christ. You need the Holy Spirit. That's the way God designed it. He says the preaching of the cross to them that perish is what? Foolishness. They cannot comprehend those things in a natural man state. What they need is they need a renewed man. They need a new man in them. They need Christ to show them and demonstrate. That's the way Scripture is designed. It's going to be hard for somebody to sit down and if you will, have an unbeliever read through the Bible and try to understand the things. And when unbelievers do that, sometimes they come up with all sorts of stuff and they go, well, the Bible's filled with contradictions. No, it's not. You just got to study. Well, I think there's errors in there. Point them out. And when people do that, they're just kind of like, and then they could do a quick search of errors in the Bible. And then they throw something out there. And then anybody that really knows what the Bible says about it can just throw it back and say, no, you need to look at this verse and compare that with this and this, and then that makes sense. And then they go, yeah, it kind of does. But again, they're not designed that way. They don't have Christ. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They need that understanding. And that only comes from God. When you think about it, when Solomon was there as a young king, and the Lord came to him and said, "What do you want?" And he's like, "I'm like a little child. I have no idea what's going on. I need help." And God gave him wisdom. The greatest help that you can ever get when it comes to the Word of God. Go over to the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 7. Again, you know, a parallel passage, and I want us to see this, and while it may be somewhat repetitive in nature, I want us to see that it is not just something that is just a one-time thing or here and there. It's that throughout Scripture, God shows us and demonstrates to us what a disciple really truly is going about to do. And in Mark chapter 7, in verse 1, is that the right one? Hold on a second. I think verse 17, excuse me. It says, "And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable." Now look, we kind of give the disciples a hard time that they didn't get it. Let's just be honest. We don't get it. Anybody that says that they get it, you got to raise an eyebrow at and go, "I don't think so." They didn't understand. They wanted knowledge. They wanted to know what God was saying, and they wanted to know the intent and the meaning behind it. So what a disciple does, and what we see in all of these cases, is we see a disciple is somebody that is gravitating towards the Word of God and is asking questions of, "Lord, help me understand." When I talk about studying the Bible, there is a process that I kind of present, and I use it as a method. It's not something that, you know, again, I'm going to say is while it's based on biblical scriptural principles, people can use it and use it differently. But this is typically what I say when somebody is going to say, "Well, I want to know about how to study the Bible." And I'm like, "Okay, first thing you got to do is you got to have a Bible. You got to have a good Bible, okay? Because there's some bad ones out there. But you got to have a good Bible that you can use. You got to have something that's going to help you, maybe some sort of app or concordance or something like that, that is going to help you search. Because let's just face it, as we get older, we don't remember everything. I'm sitting there going, "Where's that verse at? Where's that verse at? Where's that verse at?" And I'm thinking it's over here, and then it's like, it's not even close to that. I'm like, "Oh, it's over in that book." But that being said, God is, you know, look, technology itself is not evil. The way it is used is evil. As I say, it's kind of like a gun. You can use a gun to rob the liquor store, or you can use it to defend your family or put food on your table. One's honorable, one is not. The same with the technology. So if you have technology at your fingertips, use it for the glory of God. And say, "Hey, look, you know what? I'm going to do that." Or you can just bust out a big old Strong's Concordance, drop that thing down, break the table, and flip it open and start looking for things. But what you do is you start off with, you've got a Bible, you've got a concordance. Make sure you get a good dictionary. And again, there's some dictionaries out there today that are not that great. There's a lot of resources, again, that are on the internet that you can use. But you get all of those things around. But again, those things are of man. The most important thing is the book itself, the Bible. The second most important thing that you have to do is you have to pray before you read. You're like, well, why is that? I mean, should we engage in that religious activity? Look, if I'm sitting down to the Word of God, I want to know what it is, and I want to make sure that I'm setting everything of myself aside, and I want to say, Lord, put aside my opinions, my thoughts, and my beliefs, and what I think, and Lord, show me what your will is with your Holy Spirit. Show me what is being said here. Show me the intent. Show me what you want me to do. Show me the application. You have to engage it that way. And then I also say, make sure you got a pen and paper down or something to take notes. But that's typically how I say you should start off with studying. When we look at what's going on here, we find that they have this desire to know what the Word of God really truly is saying. They want to hear it from God Himself. They want to hear it from Christ Himself. Now notice I didn't say anything about commentaries. You got to be careful with commentaries. Until you can really truly discern what is a doctrine of man and a tradition of man, commentaries should be kind of used very sparingly. What you need to do is you need to read whatever it is, the book that you're, you know, in the Bible that you're reading, read it over a few times, get an understanding of really what's going on before you start asking, if you will, some people that are long since dead about what's going on. And again, you got to be careful about which ones you go into. Some seem great, but they will lead you astray. You know, some Bible study notes are great to have in your Bible, but look, those are not inspired of God. We have to have the Word of God in front of us and believe what He is saying, and then look at those things before we start going towards that direction of commentary. Because again, it's not about a commentary of man that we want to guide us. It's the Word of God that we want to guide us. This is what a disciple does. This is how they seek. Go over to Mark chapter 9. Again, some more passages, some parallel into what we just saw over there in the book of Matthew. But in Mark chapter 9... And in verse 28, and when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? Now look, here's another situation where they're asking why. Why? Where's the problem at? And they know the problem's not with God. They know the problem's with them, if you look at that question. But as I look at that, I want you to focus on that word there where it says his disciples asked him privately. Privately. You know what a disciple is going to do? A disciple is going to engage in the seeking of knowledge from the Word of God with God Himself through the Holy Spirit, and they're going to do that privately. Group Bible studies are great. I love them. I really enjoy our men's Bible study, because sometimes it is like Bible ADHD down there. We are all over the board. We're jumping from one thing to another and so on and so forth. And I see some people that are sitting there going, trying to follow what's going on. And I'll tell you, it's great. I love to engage in biblical discussion like that. But you know what? I cannot take Bible studies with other individuals as my primary source. I have to have some private time with God where I'm studying. And studying is different than reading. If you're going to read the Bible, you can push all those other things aside except for the little pad of paper and a pen. If you're just reading, you read, and when you get to something that you go, don't engage in the Bible study quite yet, write it down, continue reading. Because your answer may be in the next few verses. Now, when a disciple engages in the type of behavior where they're studying the Word of God, it should be in a private form. They didn't ask in front of everybody. It wasn't necessarily a pride issue, but it was more of a personal engagement. We have to engage Christ personally when we're asking about the Word of God. We've got to do that in a private form so that we can receive instruction the way that God wants us to. Take a look at Mark chapter 10. Just, you know, obviously probably a few pages over for you, depending on where you are in your Bible. But in Mark chapter 10, verse 10. And in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter. So here they are, they hear something that is said out in the public, they hear something that Christ preaches, it intrigues them, and they go back in and they say, okay, give us more detail. You talked about this matter over here, we want to know more about it. And I kind of take a look at this and I go, you know, sometimes that's what happens when somebody is preaching. Maybe you're listening to something online. Maybe you're listening to somebody behind this pulpit. Maybe it's a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it's something somebody else said. You know what? And it should intrigue you and have a desire sparked within you to say, hey, I want to know something about that. You go over to the Genesis account, and specifically Genesis chapter 3, where everything just kind of falls apart. Because of man. And you got that curious little thing over there that I guarantee you leaves some women scratching their heads, where it talks about that the woman is to desire the man. Guys, let's face it. Sometimes we're not all that desirable. Can I get an amen? I mean, look, we wake up sometimes in the morning ourselves and we go, ugh. You know, in the mirror. We do something and it even grosses us out. What do you think it does to our wives? But I want us to understand this for a second. There's a biblical principle that is to represent that relationship between believers and God. You go over to Ephesians chapter 5, and he uses the typology of a husband and wife talking about the church, talking about the body. And what does he say there? There's this design that he has in place that is, if you will, typology of some of the things that God does in the spiritual world. And what we wind up finding is we find that that should be our desire. Our desire should be, as the body of Christ, the church, what should we be desiring? We should be desiring, if you will, Christ. To know Him. We live in a day and age where people just throw up their hands and they go, I can't understand Him. I can't understand her. And they go, it's the whole men are from Mars and women from Venus mentality. And they go, we're never going to get it. I don't think that's truth. If the Bible says that I'm supposed to dwell with my wife according to all knowledge, that means I can get to know her. If I just throw up my hands and say I can't figure it out, that means I'm lazy. But again, you know, we got to make sure that when we're being inquired of and we're being asked about what we are, we need to be as revealing as God is. We should be communicative. We should make sure that the things that are coming out reveal. Why, it's all I see that God does with us in the Bible. So when we think about this for a second, we realize that where they're asking him again of the matter, they're coming to him and say, look, we want more. This is, you know, you gave us something. Man, I want a lot more of that. And we see an increasing desire. An increasing desire for knowledge of Christ. An increasing desire for the knowledge of the Word of God. An increasing desire for truth and for wisdom. as we take a look at the next verse over in John chapter 8. Flip over to the book of John. John chapter 8. Again, I want you to take a look at verse 30 here. And again, understand this context in when we're talking about disciples. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. So we have words being spoken by Christ that many people are believing. And here are the disciples. And what happens in verse 31? Is that the right? In verse 31, it says, "And Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Here's Christ giving some words and saying, look, this is what I'm giving to you. And many of them believed. And he says, look, you know, I want you to believe, but I want you to continue. We have an anemic church today. And I'm talking about churches. I'm talking about the body of Christ. And you know what happens with an anemic church? They're not getting the right nutrition. And the reason they don't get the right nutrition is because they don't continue. You ever try to go on a diet? And you try to make sure that that diet continues as a way of life, right up until the point where somebody brings along a bag of jelly beans and drops it in your lap. You're like, huh. Diet's out the window. You know what? What I'm talking about is a continuing in things. If we want to continue to believe what God is telling us, we need to continue to seek after it. We can't just stop. And what I mean by that is sometimes people just get to a point in time, well, I think that's enough Christian growth for me. That's not. We're supposed to be desiring, you know, Christian growth until we are made 100% perfect with the redeemed body and we are with Him and we have all knowledge. Till then, we are supposed to be desiring more and more and more and more about Him and continuing in that pattern and continuing in that behavior. What I find that Christ is telling here about disciples is if you want to keep if you want to be a disciple, you have to continue believing what I say. Now, this really, truly, when we start getting down to the real foundation of this type of doctrine, this statement itself, we realize that not only is he saying, look, I want you to continue looking, I want you to continue searching, but I want you to make sure that what you've already believed with me, that you continue in that same belief that will help you learn more. The foundational building principles of education. As I said, when I was homeschooled, I would take a look at my grammar books from the Abeka program, and I would, I just remember there right around eighth grade. I'd been doing it, you know, for about a couple years at that point in time, homeschool, and I remember looking at the book and just kind of going, "Man, this looks awfully familiar." And then come along ninth grade, I'm like, take a look at my ninth grade and my eighth grade grammar books, and I go, man, they're almost exactly the same. They just add a couple more things. Same principles, taught again, adding more to it. If I've already learned this over here, adding those additional principles will be a lot easier for me to understand. You know what happens sometimes? People want to go all the way to the end and then expect to understand everything that's happened before. You're not going to do that. That's not how God created us. I don't see that in Scripture. starts off with a little bit, and then it grows. That's the idea and the mentality. This is what I find here that he's teaching his disciples, saying, look, you really want to be a disciple of me? Here's what you need to do. You need to continue to believe what I taught you. And I see a lot of Christians today that they struggle with things that they were taught previously that they have stopped believing. A disciple continues in that belief. I want you to think about this for a second. And look, I'm not asking for a time of testimony. I'm not asking for an altar call at this point in time. But have we ever had a point in time where we didn't believe what God said? All of a sudden, we look at what's going on and we say, God, I don't get it. Help my unbelief. What is going on? And you know what? We forget a bunch of things. We start getting wrapped up in fear. We start getting wrapped up in worry. And we sit there and we just wring our hands. Like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Like, oh man. And we forget the verses that we've memorized. I can do all things through Christ who has strengthened me. Cast your care upon him. I mean, you know, the verses that we should know. But for that brief moment in time, you know what? There's this moment where we're not believing that because we're not bringing it to remembrance. We need to make sure we're bringing it to remembrance. This is why he had the instructions for the nation of Israel to bind it on them, to, you know, put it as frontlets in their eyes, to write it on the doorposts. Everywhere they would go, there would be what? A reminder, a reminder, a reminder, a reminder, a reminder. This morning I'm going over my notes and I'm thinking about a couple of things and then I'm like, oh, hey, you know what? I want to, you know, kind of refine that a little bit more. So I pop open my phone and I start looking for a specific definition and I'm starting to go through some stuff and wanting to make sure that I really truly get to the essence of it. And then bing, up comes a reminder. That'll renew my concealed carry permit. Oh, that's a good thing to do. It's a reminder. I have a phone that reminds me stuff, right? But the idea and the concept is that we should always have reminders of what God is teaching us. What God has already taught us. And we take that foundational principle and we put it right here where we are in the now. And as he adds more to it with more situations, more circumstances, we start trusting him more. That is how we grow in Christ. But Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciples indeed, you're going to continue in my word. You believe, you need to continue. You need to continue. Take a look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and in verse 16. These things understood not the disciples at the first. But when he was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. That is a very, very profound verse. These things understood not the disciples at the first. Job had absolutely no understanding of what God was doing at the first. The disciples, all the stuff that was going on, they didn't understand until after he was glorified. Could you imagine watching what happens to Christ without understanding what happens later? I want you to just put yourself in just a moment in time and think about, there you are, you've been listening and you've been believing what Jesus Christ said. All of a sudden, you're in a garden, people come, they haul him away, they do some sort of mock trial where you're like, come on. And then they start abusing him. And the next time you see him as he's carrying his cross and collapses under it, looking at his brutalized body, you're not going to understand. You're like, something's going to happen here, right? Some angel's going to come down and fix all this, right? Next thing you know is they're finally there at the crucifixion place, and they begin the process of laying his body down on that cross and then beating nails through him, through his body, into a piece of wood, and then sticking that thing up and putting it into the ground and watching him hang there. Dripping blood all over the place, got a crown of thorns jammed onto him. You got all, you know, you're watching people mock him in this horrific, gruesome scene. And you're not going to understand. See, we have the ability to sit there and go, oh man, there's got to be more. And we read and we find there is more. We see the resurrection. We realize all those things. And sometimes I think we lose sight of the fact that we are going to be going through things that we are not going to understand at the first. And it's not until the glory of the Lord is revealed that we sit there and they go, wait a second. Now I get it. Now I understand. Now I know, God, why you did that. Now I know why I went through that struggle. Now I know why that trial was so hard for me. Now I know, Lord, why you say what you say in your word. And what we begin to realize is we begin to realize that, you know, as a disciple, we are not going to understand the things at first. So what do we need to do? Ask questions. We need to seek. We need to truly begin to look at what a disciple is and realize that, hey, we started with belief. We need to continue in that same vein, and we need to continue in his word, and we need to have a desire that is there to say, Lord, I'm going to continually come to you. I'm going to come to you privately, and I'm going to say, Lord, help me understand these things. That's what a disciple does. But we live in a day and age where people don't want to do that. People don't want to do that. You know, over in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4, he specifically tells them that they're supposed to, the nation of Israel is supposed to seek the Lord, and they're supposed to find him. And when they do find him, they need to be doing this with, you know, excuse me, when they go through the process of trying to find him, they need to make sure that they're doing this according to, what does he say over there? He says, with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Not just doing it part of the way. A real disciple engages in that type of behavior. With all their heart and soul, they are seeking the wisdom and understanding that comes from God. I want you to go over to 2 Chronicles. We'll close with this. 2 Chronicles. And 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Here, you know, when we think about Solomon, we think about the wisdom, and we think about everything that he wrote down. We think about Proverbs. We think about, you know, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. We think about all of those things. And when we realize that, as Solomon says over there in chapter 4, he begins to go through and tell his sons and his children what his father, David, told him about wisdom being the principal thing, and to get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. All of those things that we find over there that David is telling Solomon to do, we find that he says in chapter 2 about all of these things. We're supposed to seek wisdom as if we're seeking a silver treasure, you know, having that desire to really, really, truly understand. And here is Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Rehoboam takes the throne. Rehoboam's going to rule and reign. We understand that Rehoboam made a complete mess of things. Why? Because he did not listen. And why did he not listen? Probably one of the key things that every disciple needs to do. In verse 14 of 2 Chronicles chapter 12, it says this of Rehoboam: he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. If you're going to be a disciple, the first thing that you need to understand about seeking the knowledge and seeking the what God is teaching us is you've got to prepare your heart. What does that mean? It means you need to let God do some purging. You need to let God do some plowing and break up that fallow ground. The hardness of heart. You've got to get some of the weeds out of there and the roots that are there, and whether it's root of bitterness or root of any other evil iniquity, it's got to get out of there. Why? Because if we don't prepare our hearts to seek the Lord, we're not going to seek God. And we will do evil. That, I mean, we find that very clear here with Rehoboam. You know, Rehoboam had essentially the kingdom handed to him in such a way that it was just like all he had to do was seek God and things probably would have been okay. But he got lifted up with his own pride and arrogance and decided to implement more taxes. Democrat. And the end result is what happens. Kingdom splits. I say that in jest, but, you know, we look at that and we realize, hey, all he had to do was follow the book of Proverbs. And things would have been very different. But he chose not to. And the main reason is because he didn't prepare his heart. And if we are going to do anything for the Lord, and we are going to call ourselves a disciple, or we're going to call ourselves a Christian, we have to engage in the heart preparation. We have to be yielded to the Holy Spirit to allow that to happen. If we're not yielded to the Holy Spirit, it's not going to happen. That's why I always say, before you read and before you study, just pray. Just pray. A true disciple seeks the knowledge, truth, wisdom, and understanding that comes from the instruction of God's Word. Not doing that, failing to do that, we're simply just a believer. And we should be disciples. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time that we have had this morning to just sit here and think about discipleship. Lord, to sit here and think about what you desire us to be and how you want us to engage with you. And Lord, I just pray that as we've seen these brief scriptures showing and demonstrating what a disciple really should do, that Lord, these things would prick our heart if we're not doing them, but Lord, also comfort our heart when we do. And Lord, again, I just thank you so much for your instruction and your guidance in our life. Lord, giving us all the tools necessary to fulfill your will and to please you and to honor you with what we do. Lord, again, I just pray you would continue to meet with us for the 11 o'clock hour. Thank you again for your word and for the people that are here. May all that we do throughout this day, Lord, glorify and honor you. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.